Good morning. I hope you had a great 2023 as we wrap up this year and look forward to a 2024. We had our family in and so got to spend some time with them and I'm kind of be honest with you. I know excited to get my parking spot back, my chair back, and all those things as they come in and they take over. But what a blessing. At least they came in. At least they came in. And so we're thankful for that. Blessed. We've been studying in Matthew. We're coming to the end of Matthew chapter 10. Here it's Jesus's instructions or his marching orders, so to speak, that he's giving to the disciples. And we'll be in Matthew 10, verses 40, 41, and 42. And it says this: "He who receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me. Whoever receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And whoever receives a righteous man because he is a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward. And if anyone gives even a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is my disciple, truly I tell you, he will never lose his reward." Let's pray together. Father, over the next few moments, may we see you. Not me, or not who's sitting beside us or in front of us, but God, may we see you this morning. May we hear you this morning. There's no doubt, Lord, you've called us all to be disciples. You desire all of us to come to that saving faith in you. And Lord, what we read this morning is not only instructions for the disciples in Jesus' time, but it's instructions for us as well. May we hear them, and may we be diligent, as Rob prayed, to go out and make 2024 completely different. We love you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. We're searching for kind of an all-encompassing example of that passage, and it's a little more difficult than what it appears to get it all. I mean, you've got your parallels, you got your others that it's talking about, but I wanted something start to finish. That's what I was desiring, and something, a thought, a realization came to mind back in Acts chapter 9 when Saul is confronted on his road to Damascus. He says, Saul's walking, you know, now he's walking on this road and he's encountered by what appears to be the Lord. And he says, "Saul," and the Lord says, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Ironic. I wonder sometimes if that's not how Jesus gets our attention sometimes. Just point blank, don't beat around the bush. Come straight forward, come right at me. And that's what was happening here in Acts. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" Matter of fact, Saul even went down to the ground and he couldn't look up. But he asked a question. He asked a simple but yet complex question. Saul did. He said, "Who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord?" You see, Saul was aware that it was the Lord, and he knew in his mind something else was going on. Was this his salvation experience, his encounter with the Lord, and all of these things? And I don't know how you feel or how you felt when God confronted you or drew you to himself, but all kinds of things would go through your mind. And the very same thing that was happening right here with Saul, if he knew the answer to his question, "Who are you, Lord?" I wonder what would happen or would have happened to him. You see, if you'll allow me a little bit of freedom here, this whole time, Saul, who was considered probably one of the greatest, if that's a word you can use, persecutors of believers, of Christians, ever. I mean, he went at them. It's just not some guy you're going to go up and talk to and want to be buddies with. He was tough. He was mean, and he would drag these believers out, and he would harass them and torment them and persecute them, and yes, sometimes even murder them. And I think part of Saul's experience right here is he realized who he was talking to. But he also realized something else. Not only who he was talking to, but he realized those believers that he had been tormenting and persecuting and harassing and everything else you could think of, the Lord was identifying himself with those lowly people that Saul was persecuting. And he knew it. At that moment, it became real to him. Mean man, troubled, brutal, hated, as well as he hated us. If we knew, Susie and I were talking about this yesterday. If you and I knew the effects of our sin on people, it ought to break your heart. And I'm not talking about how I treat somebody. We'll talk about that in a minute. I'm talking about just the blatant sins that we commit. We don't really know the ramification or the consequences that it's had or will have in the future. We often say sometimes that, listen, it's just me and no one else is going to find out. And I wanted to tell you, that's a lie from the devil himself. Because from what I'm reading here, God sees. God knows. And Saul knew it. He knew it. But I want you to see something. If you got your, but you can write this down. I'm not as polished, but you can write Colossians 1:24 down because, or in your notes, or maybe beside in your Bible, you can see a complete turnaround that's taken place with Saul. who is now Paul, he says this, "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you." This is Paul now talking. "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." The church. Paul. And he's been the greatest on both extremes. One of persecution, and now he's one of the greatest missionaries in the Christian church that ever has been. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord?" This church, how Christ identifies with his people, you and me. Is the grace of God. He chooses to identify with us. He chooses to join us. We choose to join in his work. We choose to join in his mission. Remember, this is the very thing Jesus had been telling his disciples that they needed to get ready to embark on this mission. And he wants his disciples to have that realistic sense, or that true sense, so to speak, of what it's like on who they serve and who they represent and what's even going to happen to them, as we learned last week. Really, all throughout Matthew chapter 10 and 8 and 9, you learn these things. And it doesn't stop there. It continues on and on. "He who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives the one who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And he who receives a righteous man will receive a righteous man's reward." And then, "Whoever in the name of a disciple gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, truly I say to you, he will not lose his reward." So right here, Christ not only identifies with us, but he relates with us, not only in our blessings, but also in our persecutions. He identifies with us in our blessings and our receiving. In other words, your Bible may say, "He who welcomes," or "He who receives a disciple or a prophet." And yes, it's talking about it. And in our day and time, we don't see it as much, but they didn't have a lot of pastors, so to speak. And so the pastors would travel from place to place. I know in the Methodist church, in some places in rural communities, they still do that. They have itinerant preachers that will preach two Sundays here and then two Sundays over here and then two Sundays of the month here and then two over there. All of this begins to happen, and what Christ is saying is this is how I will identify with you, with those. Who do you receive? The one who welcomes you or receives you. And the one who welcomes me welcomes him who sent me. Christ not only identifies with us in our persecution, but yes, he does identify with us in those blessings, in those rewards. It's not new, if you remember. I believe it was Balaam in the Old Testament in Numbers chapter 24. Balaam saw that it pleased the Lord to bless Israel, and he didn't resort to sorcery as on previous occasion, but he turned his face toward the wilderness. In other words, when Balaam looked up and he saw Israel encamped tribe by tribe, the Spirit of God came upon him. And he lifted his voice, or he gave an oracle, as Scripture says. But then verse 9, He ends it and he says, blessed are those who bless you, and cursed are those who curse you. Everything about who we are is wrapped up in our identity with Jesus Christ in such a way that those who bless us, bless him. Those who curse us, curse him. That's grace. Jesus identifying with us. Jesus participating in his work. There's three things this morning that I want you to see. First of all, I want you to see the reality of who we are. The reality of our identity in Christ. Again, verse 40. He who receives or welcomes you receives me, and he who receives or welcomes me receives the one who sent me. It's fairly simple. How a disciple is treated is a statement about how Christ himself is treated, and the way Christ is regarded is a statement about how our Heavenly Father is regarded. The Father identified with the Son, and the Son identified with his people. He who receives you receives me. And he who receives me receives the Father. Who's he talking to here? I think it's obvious that he's talking to the disciples. I think it's obvious that he's given them their orders, their instructions. He wants them to have a real picture, a true picture of what they're fixing to face. We talked about it last week. And we'll talk a little bit about it today. It's like the pregame talk before the big game. He's telling the disciples to go out with his authority, with his power, with his unction, with his blessings. You've got everything you need. Go. Matter of fact, he even tells them, if we remember we studied last time, it doesn't matter. You don't take anything with you. Just go and find somebody who's worthy. And if they welcome you, you see, that's what he's talking about. We are his ambassadors, so to speak, a diplomat sent out by someone in authority. And we know it mostly from the United States, and we have ambassadors who are out. But when you become a believer in Christ, when you trust Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's not a choice. You become an ambassador. The question is, what kind of ambassador are you? Now, if I'm king and this is my country and I have somebody to go out and represent me, and when they go and they represent, they're going out with that king or that ruler's blessings. And if you went to that village or that city, wherever the king sent you, and you went in and they invited you in, but then they tormented you and you told them you come in the name of the king, and they sat there and they ended up putting you in prison, putting you in jail, and all of that would happen, do you think the king would just sit there and go, "Ooh, now, that's not, he's speaking for himself. He doesn't have anything to do with me." No. It would offend the king if he didn't do what he was asked to do, to represent him, to be an ambassador for Christ. You've often heard the phrase, listen, hey, don't shoot the messenger. That's a cop-out. One, we probably wouldn't have delivered the message if we either didn't want to get at you or we believed it. One of those two things is true. When we come to Christ, we are his messengers, his heralds. And how we treat them is how we treat Christ. The right way you receive the Son is the way you receive the Father. Receive the Son, receive the Father. Reject the Son, you reject the Father. You can't have the Son and not have the Father. And you can't have the Father and not have the Son. It goes together. And for that uniqueness and our identity in Christ is found in that. Then I have the Son, I have the Father, and the Father has me. That's amazing. And when we realize that potential and we realize that and understand it, then how we treat each other becomes even more real. Because it brings us, not only do we realize the reality of who we are and how our identity is wrapped up in Christ, but we realize that our reward based on our identity or who we are in Christ. Verse 41. Anyone who welcomes a prophet because he's a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And anyone who welcomes a righteous person because he's a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives just a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he's a disciple, I assure you, he will never. Did you hear that word? And by the way, in my Bible, it's printed in red. That means Jesus said it. Never lose his reward. I wanted so much to look at the rewards and the different things there. And it's an amazing thing. But I want you to look at what we do a lot of times. You see all the categories: a prophet, a righteous man, a disciple, a little one. We as a church, I'm not saying us, our church, but I'm saying as a whole, people, society, as a whole, we have put people in categories. And it would be easy to look at this passage and come to that conclusion. You got the prophet, you got the righteous man, you got the little one, and all of these things. But I started looking at the order and ascending and descending and everything in between. And to put it in a nutshell, I think what this passage is saying here is it from the greatest to the least? From the prophet, from the apostle, to the righteous man, to the little one, or to a new believer who isn't very well known at all. Every one of us, Christ identifies with us all. You think about it, we got the privilege not only to carry his name, we carry his care, his compassion, his concern, and how we are treated, but more importantly, how we treat others. God sees. He knows. Yes, he's keeping account. You say, Pastor, how do you know that from this passage? Well, I go back. First, he tells me we won't lose our reward, and if you get that concept there. But look at Matthew 25. Turn with me over there. Our children are studying this today. Look at Matthew 25. He's separating the sheep from the goats, beginning in about verse 31. As you read through there, and I'll encourage you to do it when you leave today, or if you want to do it right now, you're welcome to do that. But a lot of this says, you know, when the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He'll sit on the throne of His glory, and all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another. And then go down to verse 35, because right after that, in that verse 32, you will see he calls them sheep and goats. I'm not going to say which one we are, but you know, it's all introspective in that. But look at verse 35. It says, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you took care of me." Do you see the progression? God knows. He's writing it down. How is He doing it? I don't know what it looks like. He's got a memory forever, yes. I don't know what it's going to look like. But I know that we get to share in the blessings because we're identified with Him. Do we have concern for one another? Do we have love and respect for each other? Do we want to treat people the right way? Those are the kinds of questions we need to ask. John 13:35 says, "By this you'll know you are my disciples, if you love one another." You love one another. A person who receives a prophet may open his home to that prophet. But what I think is most important is he'll receive that prophet's message. And he'll share in that prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous man receives a righteous man's reward. And even a simple act of giving a cup of water to a little one in the name of a disciple. Hear me, church. God sees. He knows how we treat people. You may never teach a Sunday school class. You may never preach a sermon. But I'm going to tell you, you have the privilege and the power to share in the rewards of those who do. Who do. In 1989, 88, I've shared this story with you before, but I thought it was imperative. Our college, my first church, is a youth pastor. I was a youth pastor and a part-time janitor and there at the church. And our Sunday school teacher in our college class, we had about, oh, I'd say 15 to 20 students every Sunday in that class. She was 80 years old. Her name was Bernice Watson. She was a pastor's wife. And her husband had died, and she had retired, or her and her husband had retired, and they were living there in Lawton, Oklahoma. And we were going through some difficult times as a church. There was this battle of the sports teams having more authority and power than, you know, we had a revival coming up, much like our Refresh Conference that we have. You know, we had a revival coming up and so forth. But the thing is, the league tournament was fixing to start at the school, at the city. And our girls' team had a really good softball team. I was state champs and runner-ups and all these different things. Anyway, it caused a big rigmarole. Well, our pastor was out of town that coming up Sunday, and all I remember was the instructions that he told me. He said, go cancel this tournament. So I did. I went and canceled the tournament, and lo and behold, they wanted the pastor's head on a platter. I mean, it was ugly. It was not pretty. And I was getting there that next morning, and I remember as I was walking in the back hallway, Bernice Watson, our Sunday school teacher, who had no pre-knowledge of what was going on, she pulled me aside and pulled me into the room, and she said, "Brother Brian, I want you to know the Lord woke me up to pray for you this morning, and Pastor Gary and Pastor Mark, and I just want to pray for you right now. I don't know what's going on. I don't need to know, but I need to pray for you." And she did. Life-changing. I realized then I got to share in her obedience. I got to be a part of that obedience. And as Rob said, you may never be called to go on the mission field, but do you realize through Lottie Moon and our cooperative program that we get to send out and support 3,500 missionaries? That means 3,500 people. You and I get the privilege of sharing. If you're a believer in Christ, you get that privilege of sharing in that reward. Now, you've never set foot on the mission field, so to speak. You may never be in Syria or Afghanistan or Mexico or Nigeria, wherever it may be. But I'm telling you, when you give to Lottie Moon and you cooperate together, we get to share in those blessings. I thought Lottie Moon did it well when she sent us letters back in the late 1800s, early 1900s, imploring the Baptist churches to get off their billfolds. There's people to reach. And she did. And she sent that letter, and well, now you see it. Every year we get that privilege. Just around the corner, Easter time, we'll begin taking up our Annie Armstrong Easter offering. There, we get to participate with 2,500 missionaries that's in the United States. We get that privilege. And then you put them together, and you throw in our Georgia missions offering for our state. You can give. You can pray. We need both those who'll do and those that will enable us to do. The gift as well as the giver. It takes a village, so to speak. Not only do we see who we are in Christ, and we see that our reward is based on that identity in Christ. But third, I want to give you three realizations. If the first two are true, then these three will have some application for us. We'll realize these things. First thing I believe should happen is should give us comfort. 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 Pastor, you're telling me that I'm going to be persecuted. You're telling me that people are going to hate me. You're telling me that that's not really what I'm talking about. Yes, in one sense, yes, I'm saying that. The reality of who you are in Christ. But comfort in just those who are struggling. And you're asking yourself, does God understand what's going on? Does He understand what's happening in my life? Does He see how we're being mistreated. I'm reminded, if you want to see that and see it in its fruition in the Old Testament, read third, go into Habakkuk and read it when he complains to the Lord about the Lord not doing something. Good story, but there's comfort in that. Why? Because 1 Peter tells us the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are inclined to their prayers. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says God's eyes are roaming to and fro, seeking those hearts who are his, seeking. And if his eyes are roaming, then hear me, church. He sees. And he cares. He cares. So not only does it give us comfort, it should give us courage. Courage for receiving and helping people when they need it the most. And there's times, I'll be honest with you, we get home and we'll look at our phone or we'll look at it and we'll put it off and we're thinking, I don't want to answer it. I don't want anybody to call me. It's been one of those days. Then you see that phone call. It comes across and you realize how Jesus sees them is how I am to see them. And so we help them. We give them whatever they're needing at that moment. In our benevolence, we do that often daily here at the church. Receiving people and helping people, if at all possible, we do that. So we have comfort, we have courage. Finally, I want you to see how it should give us confidence. Whoever gives a cup of cold water to one of these little ones because he is a disciple, I assure you, he will never lose his reward. He will never. That's big. How do we know that? How do we know it's true? I think the only way we can say for certainty that it's true is that if Christ is victorious in the end, if he's victorious in the end, we have the book. We know how it ends. We even have the pre-printed pre-game speech that he gives, known as the Discourse or the Great Commission. We've got it. Go make disciples. Treat people right. Help people when you can. Welcome a prophet. Receive a prophet. If they need a place to stay, give them that place to stay. If it's just receive their message, to welcome their message, to believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, then do it. We have everything that we need at our disposal. But somehow, we want to get caught up in all the other stuff that goes on. What's the color of your skin? Where'd you go to school? What kind of car do you drive? How big's your house? How much influence do you have? This and that. We get so keyed up. And yes, even pastors are guilty of this. putting people in these categories and social status. All throughout Scripture, God's greatest work was done with the least, the littlest of things, or the least important of things. But when I see this, I'm thought of, and I'll close with this, Corrie Ten Boom. She's long been honored by evangelical Christians as really faith in action. Corrie Ten Boom was arrested by the Nazis along with the rest of her family. She hid Jews in their basements during the Holocaust, and she was imprisoned and sent to Ravensbrück concentration camp with her sister Betsy. Betsy later passed away, died in that concentration camp just a few days before Corrie's release. She was released on December 31st, 1944. But Corrie says she was inspired by Betsy's example of selfless love and forgiveness amid what she would consider extreme cruelty and persecution. Corrie established a post-war home for camp survivors trying to recover from the horrors that they had escaped. And she went on to travel widely as a missionary, preaching God's forgiveness and the need for reconciliation. But everything that she believed and everything that she was taught was tested one day. By chance, she came face to face with one of her tormentors, one of the guards in Ravensbrück. This is a description of what took place. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him, a balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken, and it was 1947. I'd come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. And that's when I saw him. He was working his way forward against the others. One moment I saw the overcoat and the brown hat, and the next moment I saw a blue uniform and a visored cap with the skull and crossbones on it. It came back like a rush, she said. Huge room with its harsh overhead lights, the pathetic pile of dresses and shoes in the center of the floor, the shame of having to walk naked past this man. I could see my sister's frail form ahead of me, ribs sharp beneath the parchment of her skin. She realized how thin her sister was, and all this was running through her mind. She said, Betsy and I had been arrested for concealing Jews, for harboring Jews in our home during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And this man had been a guard at Ravensbrück concentration camps. He said this to her as he made his way to Corrie. He said, you mentioned Ravensbrück in your talk. He said, I was a guard there. No, Betsy said, Corrie said, he didn't remember me. And he looked at her, he looked at Corey, and he said, I had to do that. I knew that. And the message that God forgives has a prior condition that we forgive those who've injured us or offended us. But since that time, he went on and he said, I have become a Christian. And I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things that I did there. But I would like to hear it from your lips as well, Fräulein. And he reached his hand out and he said, will you forgive me? Corey said as she stood there, I who sins had every day to be forgiven and could not. Betsy had died in that place. I could not erase that slow, terrible death just simply for the asking. And it could not have been many seconds that he stood there, his hand held out, but to her, it seemed like hours as she wrestled with this most difficult thing that she ever had to do. She said, I had to do it. I knew that. That the message that God forgives. But still, I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart. But forgiveness is not an emotion. She knew that. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. She simply said, Jesus, help me. Help me. She said, I can lift my hand. That I can do. But God, you're going to have to supply the feeling. And so woodenly, mechanically, she thrusted her hand into his outstretched hand. And she said something incredible took place. The current started in her shoulder and then raced down her arm and it sprang into her joined hands. And she said, this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. She looked up at this, what was once mean and cruel guard, who now is a brother in Christ. And she said, I forgive you. I forgive you. Oh, church. How we treat each other is a testament of how we regard Christ. It's true. I like what Rob prayed this morning. I don't think anybody listens to you, do they? They do. He said, if we want things to be different, then we got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do different? I don't know how it was for you. Overall, it was good. But what about 2024? What about the rest of today? how you look at people, how you see people. This may literally be, I believe it was D.A. Carson who said in the prophets about this passage, he said something to the fact that we will not all of us will have the privilege of seeing Christ in the flesh, but we will have an opportunity to see one of his disciples. And what they're living, what they're speaking, speaks volumes. You see, church, I don't know where you are, but I know this. Every time I look at a brother or sister, I need to remember that when I look at them, I need to look at them as if I'm looking at Jesus himself. Doesn't matter if they're up and comer or down and outer. It's what I need to do. And that's one of the things I've asked the Lord to do, to remind me of that every day. Of the people I run into, whether it's at the grocery store, at the gas station, at work, wherever it is. That I may be the only Jesus that they ever see. And that's a cliche. We've used it a lot, I know, but that's truth. And I need to look at them with Jesus' eyes. And you may be here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never received Him as your Lord and Savior. I want to tell you, what better way to end 23 and to start 24 as a new believer, a new creation in Christ. You may be here this morning and you're looking for a church home, or maybe you want to just recommit or rededicate your life. Again, that's what Christ is wanting us to do. To look at those things. I couldn't think of a better place than right here to unite with. We're not perfect by any means, but man, do we have a sweet fellowship. Brothers and sisters in Christ. You may be here this morning, you've heard and gone to a MOVE conference, you've heard pastors and preachers, communicators talk. You may sense God calling you to a ministry. Whatever it is, open your heart this morning to that. And ask, say, Lord, whatever it is, I'll do. Maybe you just need to come pray. You do that this morning. Let's pray together. Father, as we enter this invitation time, may you speak to our hearts. May you speak to us in a way that will move us beyond our comfort zones. And then we'll see people for who they are. Lord, we love you and we thank you. For it's in Christ's name we pray.